This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Our scripture passage for today comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that in everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, first things first, I want to set the stage for this passage. It is important to note that this story takes place sometime in the evening tonight on the day of the resurrection. And when we first see the disciples, they're in hiding, for they know that they too may also first face persecution. Now they should have had some idea about the crucifixion, because Jesus told them multiple times it was going to happen. However, with this foreknowledge, if they took heed of Jesus' warning, did not soften the blow. When the time for the crucifixion came, it came with such shattering tragedy that faith and hope collapsed. The mental state of the disciples at this point is one of fear, grief, and confusion. Now, just before appearing in the upper room, Jesus had appeared to two of his followers. One is named by Luke to be Cleopas, and the other is believed to be Cleopas's wife, Mary. These two, after their conversation with Jesus, returned to Jerusalem to tell the disciples about what they had seen. So while the majority of the disciples had gotten word of the resurrection, they had not yet seen Jesus for themselves. But before we start breaking down this passage, I want to introduce you to someone. If you could pull up that picture for me. Now, just out of curiosity, can I see a show of hands if you recognize this picture? Okay. Sweet, awesome. So if you don't recognize this picture, this was a very viral internet meme. And usually this meme would be used in response to someone saying something like really questionable or something that makes you turn your head and be like, "Is that really what you just said?" However, the actual context of this picture gives a completely different story. You see, the girl pictured here is named Chloe. And this picture comes from a video that Chloe's mother had posted on the internet. And in this video, the family is driving to school one morning, full of all the groans and complaints that go along with an early morning car ride to school. However, once they get to the school building, they just keep driving past. And Chloe's mother tells the children that instead of going to school today, they're actually going to Disneyland. And the picture here is the exact moment when Chloe learned that she was going to Disneyland. Now, the look that Chloe gives her mother is one of confusion or disbelief and not exactly the joy and excitement you would expect from a kid learning they're going to Disneyland. If one could read Chloe's mind in this moment, they may have heard the words, "This is too good to be true." And I want you to keep this in mind as we go into the reactions we see from the disciples in this story, and we may find that they have a lot more in common with Chloe than one would think. Sorry, one second. I don't know how Pastor Mike does this with no water. It is. All right, to start, let's take a look at the first half of this passage, starting in verse 36. As they were talking about these things is referring to what Cleopas and his wife had just told him. Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. This section of the passage accomplishes two things. The first thing that it's showing us is that it confirms the physical resurrection of Jesus' body. Now, this is a crucial reality for the faith of Christianity, and there are many groups of people who would deny that this happened, or rather, would change the details of how it happened. Docetism, for example, one belief in early church history, would say that Christ never had a physical body, that the physical is inherently corrupt, and therefore God on earth must not have been a physical being, rather, that of a phantasmal appearance. Some others would argue that the disciples, through their deep love for Jesus and the immense grief they were going through, led them to have mass hallucinations that Jesus had reappeared in front of them. And others still would argue that the disciples merely had visions of a resurrected Jesus, and that these appearances were more metaphorical than lived experience. However, Jesus does two things in this passage to combat these ideas and prove himself to be a physical resurrected body. First, he allows the disciples to examine his body, to see the wounds left over from the crucifixion. If this were a vision of the disciples, stirred up by their great love for Jesus, it would not make sense that their version of Jesus remembered would be marred by the wounds of the cross. In this way, he is confirming to them, "While these things happen to me, I am still able to overcome." And he also confirms with his word that he could not be a spirit because of the tangible body and bones that he possesses. The second thing he does is he asks them if they have any food. While this may seem like a strange, insignificant detail at first, I believe it goes even further to confirm the physical reality of his resurrection. If he were simply a vision or a phantom, there would be no need for him to be concerned with something like food. This is strictly a physical need. Furthermore, confirming his physical reality, we are given a picture of Jesus interacting with something outside of the disciples. Given that in this instance, Jesus has the ability to manipulate, hold, and eat the fish, confirms that this is in fact the physical Jesus. Now, why is this important? As William Barclay, a renowned Christian scholar, puts it, because it is the center of Christian faith. And if this idea is correct, the idea that Jesus' physical body wasn't actually resurrected and it was a spirit or vision, then he says there is no escape from the conclusion that Christianity rests on a delusion. If there was no physical resurrection, then we can infer that the disciples at some point went from Jesus must live to Jesus that does live. And that would mean that the belief in the resurrection is self-induced and has no basis in reality. The crux of our faith rests on the physical resurrection that Jesus had risen. Luke goes through great lengths to show this truth to us because of the gravity these seemingly minor details hold. Excuse me, one second. The second thing to take note of in this section is the reactions of the disciples. Now, their initial feeling in this passage is fear, and this one makes sense. In this passage, it says Jesus stood among them. However, in the telling of this same story from the book of John, it points out that the door had already been locked and closed. Remember, they are in hiding. So picture this. You're in a locked room with all your closest people, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, someone you thought died just a couple days ago just appears among the group. How would you react? Probably just like the disciples did, in fear. Like they got jump scared, it says they are frightened and startled. And that's completely fair. However, Jesus dispels this fear quickly. Many times throughout Scripture, when angels or the Spirit of God appears before people, there is always a need to calm them first. However, it is interesting that in most other encounters, the heavenly beings lead off with what message? Thank you, Pam. As Pastor Michael said, that was the audience participation spot, so do not be afraid. Yes, those are the first words that most angels lead off with. Yet the first words Jesus says to the disciples are not, do not be afraid. They are, peace to you. I believe that this is a subtle confirmation that because of the resurrection, for the first time, true peace is attainable. Peace that comes solely from a direct relationship with God. Peace that the death and resurrection of Jesus opened the way for. Once the disciples had recovered a little bit, they got their heart rate down, took a few deep breaths, you know, you'd think everything would be okay, right? However, the passage tells us that they still could not believe. However, the reason for their disbelief now was not fear. It was not some logical reasoning process that they went through that wouldn't allow them to accept what was happening. We are told that they could not believe for joy, an overwhelming joy. Like our good friend Chloe, the disciples in this situation may have been thinking, this is too good to be true. And this makes sense. The disciples that day had the distinct pleasure of being firsthand witnesses of the most joyous occasion in the history of humanity. And how blessed are we that even today we are given the opportunity to participate in this joy, a joy that gives life, a joy that boggles the mind, a joy that is too good, too much for us to fully comprehend, a joy that is so great because of the fact that it is true. Now, moving on to the second section here, we're going to pick back up in verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The second section of this passage contains Jesus explaining the scriptures to the disciples. The understanding of what the Messiah is would have been very different for the disciples at that time, and especially different than what they had seen in the last few days. They most likely would have had ideas of a great ruler who was going to fight off foreign invaders and rule over the Jewish people. Yet with the cross, these ideas were wiped away. When he starts his explanation, he starts by saying, these are the words that I told you when I was with you. Jesus, in the most gracious and humble way possible, is hitting the disciples with the classic line, I told you so. Jesus here has to reorient the scriptures in the minds of the disciples, making it clear to them that the cross is not some roadblock he and the disciples have to work through on their way to establishing rule, but rather it is a necessary and well thought out part of God's plan for redemption. You see, this is in preparation for sending the disciples out to tell the good news. This is important because it shows that when leading others, the one leading must have a good understanding of their faith. We would not want the disciples to lead anyone astray. You may have heard the phrase, God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. I think this is a great phrase. I think there's a lot of truth to this phrase. However, I believe many times we hear this and think it means that we should just go out without any of the equipping. I don't think that's the right interpretation. While it is true that God will equip the called, it is still important to be equipped before going out. Here we are given an example of Jesus doing the equipping. He equips them with the knowledge that is necessary, and in this story in the book of John, actually gives them the Holy Spirit. So we actually see Jesus equip them in four different ways. First, he imbues the disciples with the Holy Spirit, washing them clean and establishing them in the relationship of God. Second, he tells them what to preach, that repentance is necessary and forgiveness of sins is paid for and readily available. Third, he tells them where to preach, starting in Jerusalem. And lastly, who to preach to? All nations, opening the possibility of redemption and restoration to not just the Jewish people, but to the whole world. The last bit of this passage leaves us with Jesus promising the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is the reason the disciples must stay in Jerusalem. And he gives them reasoning for why they will then afterwards go out. See, Jesus confirms to the disciples that they are the witnesses of the things he has just described to them. As witnesses, they are given the responsibility to share this good news with others. With us living post-Pentecost, and with the Holy Spirit already dwelling up with us and acting in our lives, we too must heed this call. Any of those who has been born again by the Spirit have the privilege of being witnesses to the glory of God, and therefore must join in with the disciples in this mission. However, I believe there is another reasoning for the call to share the gospel. Let's think back to the disciples for a second. When they had realized it was in fact Jesus standing with them, it says they experienced an overwhelming joy. And this may be true. However, I believe that it would have been an overwhelming, never experienced, unmatched, yet incomplete joy. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, C.S. Lewis puts it more eloquently than I could, so I'll share this quote with you. "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of a road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then have to keep silent, because the people you are with care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch, to hear a good joke and find no one to share it with." The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, but we shall know then that these things are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. See, the reason for spreading the gospel is to complete the mission of God and glorify his name by spreading the word to all people, yes. But there is an internal motivation present here in the command as well. The internal motivation is that by sharing God's word and God's love, you are actually completing the process of enjoying the gifts that he has already given you. So I'll leave you with this. Two takeaways from this passage. The first is to celebrate and be joyful. Jesus is risen. There can be no greater cause for celebration than this. But the second is do not let that joy stay in the upper room. This is a joy that is too great to be contained. It is a joy that is designed to be shared with all those around us, and in doing so, you will find a completion of the joy that is already present in your life. Let us pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.